We're coming again this morning to consider one of the Apostle Paul's great texts. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." This text was written by the great apostle shortly before his death, in the last letter that he ever wrote, a letter that was written to Timothy, a young man, and it was written from a prison cell in Rome, where the apostle was to spend the best part of his last days. And yet this text, with all of that background, is full of hope and full of joy and full of assurance and full of wonderful confidence. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Here we have an aged man. His body is wrecked and destroyed. His soul, perhaps, is oftentimes cast down and weary. And yet, with it all, there are absolutely no doubts in his mind as to where he is going. There are no concerns in the heart of the Apostle Paul about his salvation. He knows what has happened in his life. He knows exactly where he presently is in relationship to God. And he is absolutely sure and certain of a home one day in heaven. And oh, that every Christian would be able to live this victorious Christian life without shame, without guilt, without doubt, without fear, without uncertainty, living in the assurance and the wonderful freedom and liberty that our sins are forgiven, heaven is our home, Christ is our Savior, and there's nothing in all the world that can change those glorious realities. And yet the reality is this morning that many do not have this experience. Some of you this morning perhaps do not know whether Christ is your Savior or not. Some of you do not know whether or not your sins are forgiven. And some of you have no sure and certain hope that your eternal destiny is in the New Jerusalem. This, I feel, is the greatest knowledge in all the world. To be able to say, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Do you have that knowledge? Do you have that assurance? Do you know this morning that you're saved? Do you know this morning that Jesus Christ is your Savior? And if you can say, "Well, yes, I do," are you rejoicing in the certainty and the assurance of it? "I know whom I have believed." The greatest knowledge in all the world. Now, there are many, many things in this world that we will never know. I dare say that none of us in this meeting this morning would know 1/1,000,000th of 1% of all of the information and knowledge in all of this world. And you might never know Einstein's theory of relativity. You might never know the great laws of physics and science. You might not be able to explain electricity and the laws of gravity. You might know very little, if anything, about Newton's law of motion or things like quantum theory and all of these great theories and laws of physics and science. But yet you can have a blessed knowledge and assurance of sins forgiven. The greatest knowledge in all the world. I want to speak this morning on this text of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And the first thing that Paul speaks about in this text is concerning a direct adversity. Paul has been called to be a preacher of the gospel. He relates that in verse number 11 and in verse 10. He speaks in verse 10 about light through the gospel. And concerning that gospel, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things." And so there's a direct adversity in the life of the Apostle Paul because he's living the Christian life. You know, one of the hallmarks of New Testament Christianity is that of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16 says, if any man suffer as a Christian. And Paul has realized that in his life. The reality of Paul's suffering. I suffer these things. You might ask this morning, well, what sort of things did Paul suffer? Well, at length in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25 through to 30, he talks about the things that he has suffered. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about fastings. He talks about imprisonments. He talks about being beaten. He talks about being stoned. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about his frailty of body. He talks about all of the things that he suffered for the gospel. And now in this last letter that Paul writes, he talks about his imprisonment. Right after the very last verse, verse 22 of 2 Timothy, we have a little part placed at the end of the letter that says that this second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. Paul is making reference to his imprisonment. Here he is in Rome, in a prison cell, his feet held fast in stocks. He's soon to be brought before Nero, and Paul knows that that is a reality. Paul knows that his life is soon to draw to a close. He says in chapter 4 and verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul has no guarantee of living or seeing the light of another day. He knows that at any given moment the doors of his prison cell could burst open, a Roman prison guard could lift him, bring him before Nero, and he's going to be taken to his place of execution. And as a matter of fact, that is exactly what happened shortly after Paul wrote this letter. He knows that life is brief. He knows that life is short. He knows that time is uncertain. He knows that tomorrow is not his. And yet he can say, I am now ready to be offered. I'm now ready to leave this world behind. I'm now ready. Can you say that? Can you say that I am now, right now, at this moment of time, ready? And if God should call, or if Christ should come, and I'm ushered from this world into the next, I know that I'm now ready. Everything is settled. Everything is ready. My sin is gone. My sin problem is under the blood. I've got peace with God. I'm living for God now. I'm in fellowship with Christ. I'm serving Him. And I know that right now, at this moment of time, if it was God's will, I could leave this world behind having no regrets. Knowing that presently I'm living for God and serving God to the best of my ability. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, be ye also ready. And the Apostle Paul could say, I am now ready. The reality of Paul's sufferings. He suffered for the cause of the gospel. And that's the reason for his suffering. For which cause I suffer these things? What was the cause of his suffering? It was because he was declaring salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Verse number 9 of the first chapter. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He says in verse 10, this is the gospel. He says in verse number 11, this is the gospel that I preach. He says in verse 12, and because I preach this gospel, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, he says, I am suffering imprisonment. Being a Christian in New Testament times didn't win you any popularity contests. Here's a man who has given his life to uplift a crucified Savior. A Savior that said, blessed are ye which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. A Savior who said, marvel not if the world despise you. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me before it hated you. And the Apostle Paul, even before his conversion, was under no illusion at all that if he was to become a Christian, it would result in some level of suffering. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He persecuted the church. And he knows that if I become a member of that church, I'm going to be persecuted as well. But nevertheless, he says, I suffer these things. And I'm not ashamed of it. And maybe the thing that holds you back from becoming a Christian, what would people think if I gave my life to Christ? What would people think if I began to live for him and confess my sin and acknowledge that I was wrong and began to pray and witness and live a life that would glorify God? I don't know if I would want to live that type of life. What would my friends think? What would my family think? What would the neighbors think if I began to live a Christian life? Well, Paul was not afraid of this adversity in his life. He was willing to suffer these things for the cause of Christ. A direct adversity. Secondly, a decisive abandonment. He says, I have committed unto him. I have committed unto him. Paul had committed the keeping of his soul unto Jesus Christ. He was trusting the Son of God for salvation, and he knew that this precious, never-dying soul that was residing within his body one day would be required of him, and that soul would live forever and forever and forever. And therefore, he had committed the keeping of his soul to Jesus Christ. What about your soul? What about your soul's destiny? What about your soul's salvation? He has committed the keeping of his soul unto Christ. And I believe more than that, he has dedicated his life in service to Christ. His life is no longer his. Whenever Paul said, I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Whenever he's speaking of that which he has committed, he's speaking of his life, his soul, his all. Just like Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that is what the Apostle Paul has dedicated and committed unto the God of heaven. The keeping of his soul, the service of his life, everything that he has, everything that he is, everything that he ever hopes to be. He realizes, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. My Savior, through the shedding of his blood upon the cross, not only died to redeem my soul, but also shed his blood to redeem my body. And he redeemed me. He purchased me, body, soul, and spirit. And therefore, I have committed and dedicated everything, he says, that I am and everything that I have unto the Lord. The word committed there means deposited, committed to trust. Like the hymn writer said, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. A decisive, reckless abandonment. Lord, I'm giving you my life. You see, whenever Paul was converted on the road to Damascus that day, he didn't just say, Lord, would you forgive my sins? He didn't say, Lord, would you get me to heaven someday? He didn't say, Lord, I don't want to be lost in hell forever. But he recognized that if Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's risen, and he's ascended, and he rules and reigns in glory, I need to give him my life in its entirety. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The very moment that he was converted, Lord, he recognized the lordship of Christ. And he recognized that if he's Christ and he died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And I'm right now giving him my entire life. He is speaking about an abandonment of all that he is or ever hopes to be under Christ. A relinquishing of prior claim. My life is not my own. I decisively dedicate, commit my entire life, my soul, my all to Jesus Christ. Not a challenge, isn't it? Does not put into perspective what it really means to be a Christian. Committing everything that we are and have and hope to be unto Him. Is your soul committed to Him this morning? If not, your soul will be lost. Is your life committed unto Him this morning? If not, your life will be wasted. God wants more than an hour on Sunday. He wants more than Tuesday nights. He wants your life on the altar for God. D.L. Moody, as a young man, heard a challenge going out in a youth meeting. God is yet to see what He can do with one life completely surrendered to Him. And D.L. Moody said, as a young man, by God's grace, I will be that man. At the end of his life's journey, he said, give your life to God. He can do more with it than you can. His successor, R.A. Torrey, preached a sermon entitled, Why Did God Use D.L. Moody? His first point in that sermon, he had six reasons why he believed that God used D.L. Moody. His first point was this: God used D.L. Moody because he was a fully surrendered man. A fully surrendered man. He made this statement: every ounce of that 280-pound body belonged to God. Every ounce of that 280-pound body belonged to God. Everything he was and everything he had belonged wholly to God. The Apostle Paul was the same. That which I have committed unto him against that day, everything, his soul, his life, his all. Notice thirdly in this great text of Scripture, a distinct acquaintance. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Now, the Christianity of the Apostle Paul was theological. It was doctrinal. Paul knew the doctrines of the Old Testament better than anybody else. The Apostle Paul was a great giant of the faith, a giant intellectually, a giant mentally, a giant theologically. But his Christianity, while it was theological, was not merely theological. It was deeply experimental. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Now, there's no doubt at all that Paul knew what he believed, and that's vital. But he also knew whom he had believed. He knew what he believed. It wasn't enough for Paul just to believe any old thing. A do rightly attitude towards doctrine and theology. There's a movement, I believe, abroad today of easy believism. And if you say the right things, it doesn't really matter what you believe. If you talk about faith and you talk about God and you talk about Jesus, well, you must of necessity be a Christian. But it doesn't really matter what you believe about faith and about God and about Christ. You can really believe anything you like. And anything under those buzzwords, if we could call them that, it doesn't really matter. As long as you just use a little bit of Christian terminology, forget about the differences, we're all one, and so on and so forth. But Paul knew exactly what he believed concerning Christ. In fact, if you didn't go outside of Acts chapter 9, you would soon discover that Paul believed in a crucified Christ, a resurrected Christ, a living Christ, a glorified Christ, a sovereign Christ, a Christ who is Lord over all, a Christ who is God. He understood all of the great doctrines of the faith, even at that moment in time, the deity, the humanity, the lordship, the atoning death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he rules and reigns in glory. He knew exactly what he believed. But more than that, he knew whom he believed. It wasn't just that he knew everything about God. It wasn't just that he knew a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ or about the Scripture, but he knew him personally. He says, I know whom I have believed. And this, in a sense, is salvation itself. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord in his great high priestly prayer said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Knowing God personally is the very essence and evidence of salvation itself. And the challenge for us this morning is simply this. Can we say, I know him. I know my God. I know my Creator. I know my Savior. He's my beloved. He's my friend. I talk to him. I walk with him. He leads me. He guides for me. And my Savior, Jesus Christ, is more real to me than any other earthly friend or relative. You know, as a young person growing up in a Presbyterian church in Lisburn, in the county downside of the town, I said my prayers. I read my Bible. I did my memory verses. I went to Sunday school. I went to church. I went to Christian Endeavor. I went to the Boys Brigade. And I can never think about a time in my life when I didn't believe the message of the Bible. I believed that Jesus Christ lived and died. I believed that God created the earth. I believed that God was real. I believed that there was a heaven. I believed that there was a hell, but I didn't know him personally. I didn't know him personally. Until a young lad of 13, somebody simply asked me a question, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And that set a whole ball rolling in my life. That there's a lot more to this than just mental assent to truth. There's a deep knowledge and acquaintance with the living Son of God. Do you know him this morning? Some of you can say, well, I know what I believe. That's good. But can you say, I know whom I believe? That's an entirely different thing. Paul here had a distinct acquaintance with the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. There are many things that I do not know. But this morning I can at least say I know whom I have believed. Like the blind man in John's Gospel chapter 9, a man who was blind from his birth. And the Lord Jesus went to that blind man. Verse 6 said he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed his eyes. And then he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And that man went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And all of a sudden his eyes were opened to a new world that he had never seen or known before. And that's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. Their spiritual eyes are opened. And like the hymn writer says, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. And whenever this man began to walk here in John chapter 9 in newness of life, oh, the religious establishment came down and they began to question and they began to condemn and they began to try to cast doubts into his mind and they questioned the disciples and they questioned his parents. And then the parents says, well, we don't know. Go and ask him for yourself. And whenever the religious crowd came down and asked him the question and theological questions all about Jesus Christ and what had happened, you know what he said in verse 25? He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. The greatest knowledge in all the world. Experimental Christianity. This man, Jesus, came and he touched my eyes and he's changed me. And it's just happened in his life. And he's saying, you know, well, I haven't got it all fitted together yet. I can't answer all your big questions. I don't understand everything about the person and work of Jesus Christ, he says. I can't answer it all. I believe he would come to understand these things more fully. But he can say, I don't know everything, but I know this. I was blind, but now I see. And something real has happened in my life. And I can't explain it, but I know that it's real. And for these years, 25 years almost living the Christian life, there's many things I can't understand. I'm still trying to work a lot of it out. But I can tell you this, I know that God is real. I know that Jesus Christ is real. I know that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I know whom I have believed. Fourth thing about this text is there's also a divine ability. Divine ability. Look at what the apostle says. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is able to keep against that day. There's two things there. There's the power of the Lord. He is able. The word able is the Greek word dunatos, which means powerful. It means capable. It's speaking of divine, omnipotent ability. And the Apostle Paul says, my God is able. He's almighty. He's all powerful. There's nothing too hard for my God. His eye is on the sparrow and he upholds me with his hand. He is able to keep. He's able to keep. I'm not able to keep myself. I'm not able to live the Christian life. I'm not able to stand for God. I'm not able to resist sin and temptation. I'm not able to live the Christian life, but he is able. He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. S.D. Gordon, the great evangelist, knew of a woman who had memorized much of the Bible. She was a living concordance. You know that? She was able to quote so much of the Word of God. And yet with the passing of years, her memory began to fail. Age took her memory. And in the weeks leading up to her death, the only verse that she was able to quote was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. A couple of weeks goes by, her memory's getting worse and worse, her mind, her body's deteriorating, but all the while her soul is being enlarged. Got to the stage where the only part of the verse she could recite was, what I have committed unto him. And then with the passing of days, she was able only to quote two or three words of that phrase. And then S.D. Gordon says, in the days just before she died, she had lost the whole Bible, with the exception of one verse. And then with the exception of one word, and it was the word him. And she went out into eternity. Him. 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 And in a sense, she had lost the whole Bible but one word, the word him. And yet in that one word, she had the essence of the whole Bible. Because all of the Word of God centers around him. And right at the very end, he was keeping her soul against that day, the great day of the Lord. You know, I have to confess that even as I live the Christian life, many Christians will testify to the same thing. There's one thing that I fear above everything else. And it's that day whenever I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of my stewardship and give an account of my service. I don't believe I'll be giving an account for my sin because my sin was covered and cancelled out at Calvary. But I'll give an account of my service and my witness and my life, and that's a fearful thing. But even against that day, the keeping of my soul is safe and secure. And some of you haven't yet given your lives to him. And you're going to stand at the great white throne and you'll have no advocate. You'll have no eternity. You'll have no adjournments. You'll have no alibis. And you'll have nobody to vouch your cause. and speak on your behalf, apart from a catalogue of a life lived without God. But my God will keep me in that day, because he's kept me from the moment I was converted until this present time, with all my faults and all my failing and all my sin. And I know that he'll keep me for time and for eternity against that great day. The greatest knowledge in all the world, a direct adversity, a decisive abandonment, a distinct acquaintance, a divine ability, lastly, a definite assurance. Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This definite assurance that Paul had was twofold. He says, first of all, I am not ashamed. Remember the hymn writer says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor how unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The word persuaded there means convinced. It means persuaded, assured, absolutely confident. Paul knew, it's well with my soul. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. I'm absolutely certain. I've got this definite, definitive assurance in my life that my sins are forgiven, that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that heaven is my home, that I'm in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, a definitive, definite assurance. You know, I have to confess that whenever I look at myself, I'm full of doubts. And I look into this heart of mine, and I look at my performance as a Christian, full of doubts. But whenever I get my eyes off myself and I look to Christ and I look to the cross and I look to Calvary, I see one who was perfect, who lived a perfect life, who died an atoning death, who rose from the grave, who ascended into heaven and has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And whenever I look away from myself and I look to him, I have this wonderful assurance. Michael Faraday, the famous English scientist, who was greatly respected in his field of labor and activity, lay a dying. People were so impressed by his theories and his intellect that many of them went to visit him whenever he was an aged and a dying man. And some of them asked him, well, now as you face death, what are your speculations? You know what Michael Faraday said? Speculations? I have none. I am resting on certainties. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Certainties. Are you resting this morning on speculation? Or are you resting on the certainties of the Word of God and the Gospel? Paul says, I am persuaded. And because he could say, I am persuaded, he could also say, I am not ashamed. He says, I feel no shame in trusting this Savior. He wasn't ashamed to die for a sinner like me. And I'm not ashamed to live for a glorious Lord like him. He had proved the promise of the word. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. I'm not disappointed. I don't regret giving my life to God for a moment. It's the best decision that I ever made. There was a young man during the week came into the chaplain's office at the university. I had my head down. I was preparing some of this message, and the door opened, and this young man came in with his head down, sat down in the chair. I says, how are you? He says, I'm not good. And he began to pour out a tale of woe, and I'm not going to go into details or tell you anything about him, but during the course of the conversation, I was thinking, Lord, how can I bring this around to the gospel? How can I talk to this young man about the Lord? And I just related something of my testimony. I says, you know, as a teenager, I had many of the problems that you have. I worried about relationships. I worried about the future. I was concerned about so many different things. And then I gave my life to the Lord. And then he looked at me in the eye and he says, I suppose you're happy. I says, yeah. Content. Satisfied. And if it had been up to me, I would have made an absolute mess of my life. But whenever I allowed the Lord to make decisions and lead and guide and direct, I says, he has led and guided. And I says, I'll tell you something. I says, I have never yet met a genuine Christian who gave their life to Jesus Christ and regretted it. For whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Friends, this is the greatest knowledge in all the world. There are millions of things we will never know this side of eternity. But to know that your sins are forgiven, and to know that you've got life worth living, and to know that you've got a home in heaven, it's the greatest knowledge in all the world. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me. It is so. Is it so in your life? Do you know him? I pray that you know him this morning and you'll come to know him more and more and more, and that you'll give your life, your soul, your all, even to him. Let's sing together the words of 307. You'll know the hymn well. It's based